So this morning, I just want to start with what Kobe started with last week. What is precious to you? And I was thinking, you know, the first thing that sort of popped up to me was, you know, my cars are precious to me. So you sort of, the word is precious to us. I believe it is to all of us. But you sort of, you know, after I answered him, I asked myself, you know, is it actually precious to me? So I felt to continue with sort of the theme of focusing on the Word of God and what is the Word of God in this time, especially that we are in. So just to recap a bit, Pastor Kobus shared in Luke 12, verse 34, that says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And in Psalm 119, is full of evidence of one that has his eyes firmly fixed on his word, on God's word. And Psalm 119 is loaded with truth and instructions for our daily walk. And in reading Psalm 119, I went to go read it again after last week, Sunday. And it is clear that what the writer is writing is precious to him. He sort of writes about God's word in all seasons of life. And the heading there is the meditation on the word, which also says the meditations on the excellencies of God's word. Because sometimes I think we're so focused on, I think we all are a bit different. Like some people love to plan ahead, some people love to sort of live in this moment. And if you look at Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I actually just realized, like, God's word is always in season. It's always relevant for wherever we are, because it says it's a lamp to my feet. So it's where I need to go now, where I need to go in this moment. If you live in the moment, you'll like this. It's a lamp to my feet. Where do I need to go? And if you're a planner, it's a light to your path. But we actually need to sort of live in the moment, live God's word in the moment, but also to remember to live it out in the past and whatever we are facing. So I wanna continue with God's word, and my title is the implanted word of God. And if you hear the word implanted, I don't know if you think of the verse in James when Kobus asked me to come and share this the Sunday, and also to maybe share something on the word of God. Immediately the verse came to mind about the implanted word of God. So if you have your Bibles here, you can open up in James 1, verse 21, that says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And this is quite a serious command that James gives us. When I read this again, I was like, Philip, you know, James is saying something important here to us, and we need to listen to what James is saying. He says to receive with meekness, and I'm going to say receive with meekness a few times, because I want us to really get this. I want to sort of, you know, after the sermon, I want you to always think of receive with meekness. I'm going to say it a lot. Receive with meekness the implanted word. So that's our focus today. But we really want to understand the serious command which James gives us. And we want to find out, why is James telling us that we need to receive with meekness the implanted word? And today we're going to look at, where was the word implanted in us? Because James says, receive with meekness the implanted word. So immediately we want to find out, why is James saying this to us? Why is he saying that the word has been implanted in us? And then we're going to look at the implanted word as power and importance. And then receiving the implanted word. James also says in verse 21, the last verse, he speaks about our souls. And I want to look at our soul survival. How do our souls survive? And you can, if you look at all these points are sort of relevant to the time that we are in. And then it's to receive with meekness. And lastly, read to receive. And in order for us to understand James chapter 1, verse 21, we sort of need to look at What does James write before he actually sort of gives this serious command? And I want to read to us in James 1, verse 18 to 25, just the background of that verse. In verse 18, it says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." Remember that passage, "forth by the word of truth," because we're going to speak about that in a bit, "that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Then it says, "qualities needed in trials." So then, my brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, slow to get angry. So it's sort of, some of us face those daily trials where people sort of irritate you or makes you angry. So some of us face it daily. So if you do face those trials, quick to hear, slow to speak. "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And then in verse 21, the one that we'll focus on today, "therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I love verse 22, "be doers of the word," because before we can actually go and do the word, we sort of need to be. And that's sometimes where we get things a bit mixed up. We sort of want to do the work to be, let's say, do the work to be a son of God. But with God, it works different. God first wants us to be, and then the doing becomes so much easier. The doing sort of happens naturally because you are being. And I heard a pastor once say that you don't do to be, you be to do. So you be a son, and the doing part will automatically happen. Because I think so many times we want to do amazing stuff just to be validated by the Lord, or just to be validated by the people around us. Verse 23, "for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all he does." So this is quite a mouthful, and I want to break it down for us. So let's look at where was the word implanted in us. Verse 21 says that receive with meekness the implanted word. So James is saying receive with meekness the implanted word. And I also want to add prayer and meditation of the word goes hand in hand. You cannot just pray and not read your word. You cannot just read your word and not pray. I mean, it's like husband and wife. It's like a car, you know, with the engine. You know, as John will tell us, he'll understand that. But so the car can't move if there's no engine in the car. You know, prayer is powerless if there's no word in the prayer, and vice versa. The word is powerless if you don't pray into it. So prayer and the word goes hand in hand. So James says that the word is implanted in us. When I read this, I realized that, you know, the word is implanted. So he's actually saying that the word is already implanted in you. It's sort of a past tense. It's not something that needs to happen. It's something that has already happened. So I believe James was speaking to us as believers. So I want to find out, you know, let's find out why James is saying that the word is implanted already in us. Where does that implanted of the word comes from? And James says that we are born again by the word of truth. So the implanting of the word happened when you said yes to the Lord. When you were on your knees, when you said, "God, I'm giving my life to you." That is the moment where God said that I'm implanting my word in you. And it's in verse 18 of James 1 that says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." So by the word of truth, he brought us forth. And it's interesting that brought us forth by the word. The part where he says brought us forth is a reference to being created or produced. So it's sort of a rebirth. That you were born, you had a natural birth, And then when God brought you forth by the word of truth, when you heard the gospel for the first time, that is where God implanted his word in you, the new creation, the new birth, which was quite interesting for me to just discover that God actually, you know, spoke the word of truth over us. And I was just thinking back of my journey with God. When I gave my life to the Lord, everything started to become easier. We still face challenges every single day, but just knowing that God has implanted that word in us makes it so much easier to face those challenges. And we'll find out more about that when we go on. So by the word of truth, God has brought us forth. God has implanted that word in us. Because we can all testify, before we knew the Lord, we had no place for God's word in us. Like, I had no desire to read my Bible before knowing the Lord. I tried to read the Bible, and I sort of thought, you know, this is just for clever people, because, I don't know, maybe I was reading the Old Testament, you know. But it was just a bit a demagogue for me, because I couldn't understand that the word of truth wasn't implanted in me. The Holy Spirit wasn't implanted in me. It was difficult to understand the Bible. So I did not desire it or love it at all. But if you read in Colossians 1 verse 25, it says, because of the hope which was laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. There the Lord is speaking again about the word of truth that is in the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, he sort of says the same thing as what James is saying. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In John 8 verse 37, Jesus speaks to the religious leaders, the people that knew the Bible, and he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And the word of truth was not implanted in them. It found no place in them. And I think we need to be careful when we look at this verse, because those religious leaders sort of knew their Bible. They knew they could quote all the scriptures, but was God's word actually implanted in them? And while reading this, I sort of ask myself, like, I know my Bible. I hope I know it. But sometimes you think you know it, but are we actually reading our Bible to really meditate on that word, to really receive God's actual word with meekness? Or are we reading the Bible like the Pharisees are reading it? Are we God's word had no place in them? So I also want to ask you, think about it, like, how are we reading our Bible? Are we reading it like the Pharisees, or are we reading it like people that has God's word implanted in them? I was just thinking, it's almost like, when God told the Pharisees that there was no place for God's word in them, I was just thinking of when we have like Christmas dinner, or some people have it Christmas lunch, or you can have both lunch and dinner, depends on you. But I was thinking of whenever, you know, it's always excited because, you know, you're going to have there's going to be a lot of food, there's going to be all different kinds of food, and you sort of eat stuff that you never like eat throughout the whole year. So it's a huge feast, and, you know, family comes together, and you get to eat, you know, nice foods. So I was thinking that sometimes the hardest part for me is to sort of wait that 3 hours for the food to be ready. I'll always ask my mom, you know, how long will it take? And then she says it will take 3 hours or 2 hours. And I don't know about you guys, but, you know, that's quite a long time to wait. So I'd either do one of two things. I'd go to the shop, and not a lot of shops were open, so I'd just buy like chocolate or chips or something just to stuff myself with to make the time go by, you know, easier. Or I would actually ask my mom, can I please help you? But then I would help her with cutting the meat, which I can obviously eat while I cut the meat, or decorate the cake so I can sort of eat the can eat the chocolate and all the stuff. So I actually eat before I eat the actual meal. And I don't know about you, but it's difficult to actually then enjoy the meal because you snack before the time. You sort of spoil your appetite. John says it's poison. But, it's still poison. But it's, then you don't enjoy the meal. And I think we do exactly the same thing with God. Let's take an example. When you feel unworthy, when you feel like emotionally drained, like you don't feel good enough. Like sometimes we hear that voice that you're not good enough. You know, you won't succeed. And then we'd go to people. You know, we'd try to ask people, you know, am I doing good? Or you try to get that confirmation from someone else or from whoever. And then later on, we actually go to the Word. When you go to that main Christmas lunch or dinner, then you don't enjoy the Word so much because you actually snacked on someone else, if I can say that. And I think that's exactly what they did and exactly what we need to be careful for, to not look for other things before we actually come to God, before we actually come to the Word of God, before we actually get our validation, who we are, our confidence, whatever it is, our longing to really spend time with the Lord, to really surely just get it from the Lord and not from anywhere else. Because the implanted Word, the Word of God, has power and importance. And Paul speaks about this implanted saving Word in 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, I said it right. I think I practiced it for a few times yesterday. 2 verse 13 says, "When you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of man, but as what really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." So the Word of God did not come and go. The Word of God did not leave these believers. It says that it's in work in us, the Word of God. And in Hebrews verse 4-12, it says that the Word is alive and active. It's an active Word. It's an eternal Word. And it says that the Word is alive and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut your soul from your spirit. And yeah, have you ever wondered why it says to cut your soul from your spirit? Because God speaks to our spirit, and our spirit communicates to our soul. Our spirit tells our soul that you need to be joyful, or don't be downcast. Like just be joyful, or do this and do that. So God speaks to our spirit, and our spirit tells our soul what to do, and we'll get to the soul part of James later. Here's the way John writes about the implanted Word that is active and the saving Word. He says in 1 John 2 verse 14, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil." The Word of God does not come and leave. The Word of God is there to stay forever. God says in His Word that He exalts His Word above His name. And just think how powerful that is. I mean, we sing praises to God's name, but God says that I'm actually putting my Word above my name. And I want to ask that question again, like, what is precious to us? Like, what do we actually value in life? And what is eternal in life? What passes away? I saw a picture the other day of a heading that said, "Do you take your car to a grave?" And I saw, and underneath that there was a car with a guy inside, and they actually buried him with his car. for all the car guys, but God's Word is eternal. It abides forever. We may leave Earth, but God's Word will still stay strong. Yeah. So the Word of God is implanted in us and is at work in us and abides in us. And James 1:21 says that God's Word saves us. I cannot easily overstate how powerful God's Word was. And just by meditating on James 1:21, God also just opened my eyes also to have introspection in my life. Like, am I spending time with Him as I used to? Am I making His Word? Am I actually exalting His Word above myself? Like, God is exalting His Word above His name. And I want to ask the question, where does God's word rank with your most precious possessions? Like if you had to compare it, is God's word above all the stuff? And I think we can be honest with ourselves if it's not. God has a lot of grace, so His grace enables us to do that. And I think apart from God is, it's more important. Like God is, like Paul says, like God is the most important thing in his life. Doesn't matter if he has a lot or if he has little. God's word and who God is the most important in his life. And I want to speak about the next point is receiving the implanted word. James says to receive with meekness the implanted word. The word that God spoke of us, the word of truth that was implanted in us. The implanted word of God and the external word of God are so united that we live by having it already implanted and we live by receiving it. And I want to explain the implanted word or the internal word and the external word is sort of like your, let's say your kidneys are implanted. So that's your sort of your implanted word, your kidneys. But in order for that kidneys to live, you need to drink water. Otherwise, you know, the kidneys will die out and you eventually will sort of die. So if you don't drink water, drink more water. And you can't drink it in your coffee or your tea. So the implanted word needs to be watered with the external word, which is the Bible. So if we're not going to look after our kidneys, if we're not going to, let's use our lungs for an example. If you don't get oxygen in your lungs, your lungs dies out automatically. So the external word, the actual part of reading that word of God and receiving it, keeps the implanted word of God alive, the word of truth that God speaks over you. And as soon as you receive the external word of God, the implanted word that God spoke over you becomes alive, and they are united with one another, and it's sort of like a replenished system. The more you feed, let's say your soul, the implanted word, the more you actually want to get more of the external word. You want to read the word of God more. You want to spend more time with Him, because you're satisfying yourself in God. And the more you know God, the more you want to know God. The more you realize, I actually don't know God, so I'm going to go and read again because I need to know Him more. Then you read Him more, then you realize, okay, I actually don't know Him that much. I need to go in more. So it's you're continually knowing, learning, and growing in God. And I think that is what James was saying, to keep on feeding yourself with that word, because the word is already implanted, but we need to keep that word alive inside of us. There's no amens. Thank you. And then, as I was reading this, I came to the last part in James 21 that says, which is able to save your souls. And I thought, yes, why is James like going a bit further now? First of all, you know, he says to get rid of all of our filthiness, all of our wickedness, receive the implanted word with meekness, and then he says, which is able to save your soul. And we are born into a sinful world. We are born into, you know, you don't teach a kid how to sin. They automatically sin. It comes naturally. It's easy. So James says that the word is able to save our souls. And our soul actually depends on the implanted word of God. Our soul actually depends on that water for the kidneys. I mean, just think of your kidneys. If you don't give your kidneys water, what's going to happen? You're eventually going to die. So if you don't give that implanted word that God implanted in you, if you don't give that word water, if you don't give that your kidneys water, eventually you'll die. Spiritually, you know, you will die. And I think that's how many people sort of lose track is because they aren't spending enough time. They're not feeding the implanted word, and eventually it dies out. So our souls depend on the receiving word. If the word is implanted in you, you can't hold your breath forever. So if the word of God is implanted in you, you need to give that word oxygen. You need to breathe the external word. You need to spend time with the external word. So my message today has two parts. It's one is the receiving the implanted word of God, and the other part is to receive it with meekness. And what does the word meekness mean? We heard a sermon on Sunday evening also that says that people don't use the word meekness anymore. Like you don't say, "Hey, Corbis is a meek person." I don't think I ever heard someone say that. You know, Danny Vieira is a meek person. Because I think sometimes when we think of the word meek, I think it has like a negative, correlation to weak, if it makes sense. So sometimes when you say like receive with meekness, you sort of think, you know, weakness. So I think we sort of missed the word meekness, and I think it's such a beautiful word, meekness. Someone is meek, and if you look at the Lord's life, you can actually see that he was, you know, he lived in that meekness. He was submissive to his father, and that is actually what the word means. It means the fact or condition of being meek. So it actually means to be submissive to the Lord and to the leaders in our life. And it says to be teachable, or readiness to submit to God's word. And when James says to receive the word with meekness, James is actually saying to receive the word in all submissiveness, to receive the word with readiness to submit to the word, to be teachable when you receive the word of God. And also in Matthew 5, verse 5, one of my favorite verses says that blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I actually want you to go and look at what does it mean to inherit the earth. Look at the meaning of that word. I'm share it now. And then it's to read, to receive. So how do we receive the word of God? And this is quite a difficult question, and it's not the easiest way. It's not easy to answer this question. It's a very theologic question. Like how do you receive the word? And the answer is crazy. You actually read the word of God. So it's actually by reading the word of God, you receive the word of God. You receive the word with meekness, the implanted word. What does the word receive mean? I'm not going to read that Greek meaning. Might not sound nice. But it actually means to welcome. It's to welcome the word of God. With meekness, welcome the word of God. Like you'd welcome someone into your house. It's like you'd welcome people to come and eat with you. And what does it mean to read the word? It means to meditate on the word of God. And when we do that, we become like a tree that receives all that the word has to give to us. So you don't only just receive a little, you receive all that the word has to give to you. And in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, "Blessed is the man." Now this is what happens when we receive the word with meekness. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's quite crazy to think that whatever you put your hands to shall prosper. If you live in that, receiving the meekness, with meekness, receiving the word of God, whatever you do, whatever you touch, God will automatically bless that. And also in verse 25 in James 1, it says sort of the same as Psalm 1. It says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." I think sometimes we sort of miss that blessing because we're not meditating on that word. We're not spending enough time in prayer with God to really get that blessing that goes after our prayers and after spending time with God. And I want to end off with this verse. in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. That's sort of the highlight of spending time in God's Word and sort of to highlight the importance of God's Word. And it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And my prayer for us as God's people is to every day with meekness receive the Word of God. But it's something that personal that you sort out with the Lord, that you spend time with God. I can't pray you to spend more time with the Lord. It's something that, you know, you just have to do. It's who we are. So I want to give a few moments to, I'm not going to ask you to pray for one another, but I want to ask you to, for a few moments, just spend time with God. And if you felt that, if you felt convicted that you're not reading the implanted word with meekness, I want you to just really speak to God about it as we end in closing.